I invite you to turn with me in the scriptures to the book of Romans. We're studying the book of Romans chapter 15, and we're there working our way through. Not long, we'll be finished with Romans in, don't know when, but in a few weeks. And we'll begin at that time the book of Ephesians. And our text this morning is Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. As Paul is winding up at the end of this epistle, which is sometimes referred to as his magnum opus, this great detailed exhortation and laying out of the gospel of grace. Hear the word of God, beginning in verse 14 of Romans 15. Pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inspired word. Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's ask his blessing again as we come before him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, that you've given it to us and preserved it for us. All of it is your word. And so, Father, bless our meditations now upon this portion of it. Bless the preaching of it, that it would be faithful, that the preacher would decrease and that Christ would increase, and that we would be encouraged and built up in that holy faith. And if there be any here that do not know you as Savior and Lord, we pray that you'd open their hearts to that gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You know, I believe that one of the biggest dangers within the Christian church today is the subtle sin of pride. And pride and unbelief go hand in hand. That when we take our eyes off of the Lord of the church and put them on human leaders, and we look to men to do what the Lord alone can do, well, that is pride. And it's unbelief. And when men begin to trust in their own gifts and their own ability rather than the Lord who has promised to be at work, well, that is a recipe for failure. You remember what Jesus said in John 15, 5? He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that? Do we believe that, you see? And Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for this very thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, he rebukes them as they were looking to men. And he says, I couldn't even address you as spiritual, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, for you're still of the flesh. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, or another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord has assigned to each one. So here now in our text, as Paul is winding down this epistle, he begins his personal appeal to the Roman church. He closes the letter in the very same way that he began, as he speaks of his ministry, his goals, and his plans. And when he does this, he speaks of what he might boast about. Look at verse 17 of the text we read this morning. He says, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And someone might look at that and say, well, Paul's boasting now. Paul's boasting about his ministry. But that's the wrong way to understand what Paul's saying here. Paul is very careful here. Paul understands his place in the history of redemption by the grace of God. He's very much aware of his calling, and he knows that it's only by grace that he can be used by the Lord. And it's his desire simply to be faithful to that calling. And he knows the fruit of his work is the Lord's doing. Christ was at work through him. He's just an instrument. And that's the great privilege of the apostle here. But it's also, brothers and sisters, it's also the privilege of every true believer just to be used by the Lord to accomplish his will. And there's joy in that. And there's confidence, not self-confidence, but trust and confidence in the Lord that he will be at work doing exactly what he's promised to do. And Paul closes this passage this morning, you see, with a quote from Isaiah 52, and that speaks of the Messiah and what he will do. And Paul sees that prophecy being fulfilled even through his own ministry. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider, and we need to see Paul's confidence here and understand that it is the confidence of faith and not human boasting. And so we're considering Paul's place and ours in the history of redemption. And we'll consider these four points this morning. They're in the outline in your bulletin. First of all, Paul's confidence about the church in verse 14 as he speaks of it here. And then secondly, the purpose of Paul's letter and ministry in verses 15 and 16. And then thirdly, we see Paul's boasting in Christ in verses 17 through 20. And then we'll finally consider our place and our boasting, if you will, in God's plan. Notice that after everything that Paul has said to the church in this letter, he now tells them that he's satisfied about them. Look at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you're filled, yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Paul's not buttering them up. He's not boasting about, giving them something to boast about. Why does he say this? It's not because they're great and wise in themselves, but because the Lord is with them as he's promised, and he's at work among them as he promised. And Paul wants them to remember this. And so Paul says here that they're competent. And they're filled with all goodness so that they'll be kind to one another and not despise one another like he has exhorted them. And they're filled with all knowledge. They understand Christian doctrine. Again, why? Not because they're so smart, but because the Lord is among them and he's working in them by his word and spirit. And brothers and sisters, this is the confidence that we need to have for one another and for this church. Not boasting or self-confidence, but a trust that the Lord is working among us as he promised. And Paul even had this confidence for the Corinthian church that he had to rebuke in so many in that letter. But if you go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true for every believer and for every church. We've already read in Romans 8 where Paul says if you are in Christ, and if you have the Spirit of Christ, you belong to him. Those that don't have the Spirit of Christ are not his. But every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the church is sufficient in Christ. That the Lord gives gifts to his church to be used. And the word here that Paul says, you're able to instruct one another, is translated by the New King James as admonish. And it's a Greek word, it's a Greek verb that's noutheteo. And it's where we get the term noutheic counseling from. You've heard the term noutheic, maybe some of you, noutheic or biblical counseling. Well, it was the pastor Jay Adams who wrote the definitive, really, book on Christian counseling many years ago. And the title of that was Competent to Counsel. It was a groundbreaking work. And he used this verse that we're looking at as the basis for that groundbreaking work. And what he was saying is that as the church, as Christians in the church, we have what we need to live a godly life. We have the Word and the Spirit of God. And we're competent by the Word and Spirit to admonish one another, to live godly, and to counsel one another. Now, J. Adams would acknowledge, and certainly good biblical counseling acknowledges, that there's a place for certainly medical doctors and the mind and the physical aspect of human life. There's a place for clinical psychology as well to understand some of the ways that the mind works. But with the Word and Spirit, we have everything we need to live godly. And the Word of God applies to our hearts. And we don't need the so-called experts to tell us then how to live. And the Word of God exposes our hearts and provides, shows us the problem, but also the solution. As Paul testifies in 2 Timothy 3 of the sufficiency of the Word of God, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. We need to study that. And as we come to the Scriptures together, we have everything that we need. And that's why Paul is speaking this way to the church. And Paul now speaks of how he's written very boldly by way of reminder, he says. "On some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder," verse 15. And reminders are important. We need reminders. In fact, much of the ministry of the Word is just that, it's reminder. There's not a whole lot of new information that I give you from this pulpit. You who are believers, you know these things, but you need to hear them again. We need to remember. We don't need something new. We need to remember what we already know, that you need to hear the gospel again and again. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. Everything that Paul's been laying out, he says, I did it boldly by way of reminder. That you know about the faith that you need. You know about the propitiation that Christ offered as he gave himself. You know about his resurrection. You know about how we've been raised with him. You know about sanctification as he works in us, and all the things that he's talked about here. They understand the doctrines of grace. Paul's reminding them, we need this. We need to understand the power of the gospel, which is the theme of Romans. And God is at work among us, even as he was among the Roman church. And Paul now then begins, notice in verse 15, to speak of his ministry. And first of all, he acknowledges that he is what he is by the grace of God. You see, verse 15, "Because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus." And this is really an amazing thing if you read all of Paul's letters and his works here. He never forgot who he was by nature. He never forgot who he was by nature. We saw back in Romans 7 as Paul was talking about the indwelling sin of the believer. He speaks in the first person. He talks about himself. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." That's not false humility. That's the knowledge of a believer who understands who he is in his sinful nature. Still, we carry about us a sinful nature. It has been broken down. We have a new nature that God is working in us, but we still have that remnants of the old nature. And he never forgot who he was by nature. He never forgot the grace of his conversion and his calling. We hear of his own testimony in 1 Timothy 1, where Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief." And that's not an excuse there. Paul's not saying I'm excused because I didn't mean what I was doing. It wasn't an excuse. He's describing the reason why he needed mercy. He acted in ignorance and unbelief. He needed God to change his heart. And he says, "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, Paul never ceased being amazed that God would use him. He understood grace. 1 Corinthians 15, as he talks about the apostles there, seeing the risen Lord, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than them all, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And I think that as God used the Apostle Paul in a mighty way, he first had to humble him, and he did, of course, to teach him who he is by nature. We need that humility. Because Paul understood all this, he could not boast in himself. One of my favorite passages of Paul's boasting is in Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And again, once again, Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian church for this wrong kind of boasting. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And you can put anything into that equation. What do you have that you're boasting about? That you're a good Christian? That you are faithful to God? Well, that's a gift. God's worked that. If that's true, God's worked that in you. It's grace. Your understanding of doctrine, God worked that in you. It's a gift. Not to make us proud, but to make us humble. And Paul understood his calling. Here he talks about his calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. He says it in several places. And here he speaks of his ministry as a priestly service. Look at verse 16. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What's Paul talking about here, this priestly service? And what is this offering of the Gentiles? You know, is Paul talking here about the Gentiles offering themselves to the Lord? Well, certainly that's something that we're called to do. He said that. He's already exhorted us to do that in chapter 6. And in chapter 12, he said we're to present ourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. He teaches in Romans 12 that he says, "I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." So there's a sense in which all of us, we offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice. And Paul acknowledges that the purpose of his ministry is to bring about that obedience of the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. The obedience of the Gentiles. That's the obedience of faith that Paul's already talked about. He opens the epistle of Romans and he'll close the epistle of Romans making mention of the obedience of faith. If you look at Romans 1, verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And he closes with the very last verse in the book of Romans, in Romans 16, 26. He mentions to bring about the obedience of faith. That's the purpose of the gospel. And this obedience of faith is the duty of every believer. We've been purchased by Christ to offer ourselves to him in the obedience of faith. And we need to remember that his yoke is easy and his burden is light because he took away the curse. But you know, that's not, I think, what Paul is talking about here in this verse when he speaks of the offering of the Gentiles. Here, it's not the offering that they make as they offer themselves. Here, it's an offering that they are, as Paul is offering them to Christ. And Paul talks this way about his own ministry in several places, like in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 2, where he says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He says in Colossians 1, he's doing his work that he might present everyone holy in Christ. His thought is that he's going to present them to the Lord. He sees himself as presenting then the Gentiles to the Lord as an offering. And what Paul has in mind really is the metaphor that the prophet Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 66. Now turn with me if you'd like to Isaiah 66 verse 19, or just listen as I read from Isaiah 66 verses 19 through 21. This is the Lord again speaking through the prophet Isaiah. "I will send survivors to the nations." He mentions the places there, "and that they've not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and on chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord." This is a metaphor from the prophet Isaiah concerning the new covenant, how the Gentiles, who are spoken of here as spiritual brothers of the Israelites, now in Christ, they're going to be brought into the house of God like an offering, like a grain offering. And this was prophesied by God. It's something that he's going to do. And as he promised to do it, Paul sees himself in the history of redemption. He knows his place, and he simply wants to be faithful to that calling and that purpose. He wants to be used by God as an instrument for the building up of his church and the gathering of his people. And as the Gentiles are converted to God and sanctified and made holy, he says this in verse 16, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's something that God does. Paul can't set anybody apart. And we see this in the book of Acts. Remember when Peter was concerned about going to the Gentiles, and the Lord had to tell him, don't call what I've made clean unclean. And later on, Peter, in Acts 15, he spoke this way, how God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. That's what God does. When people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, whatever their background is, when they believe in Christ, their hearts are cleansed by faith as the Spirit works in them. And God did that. He was at work through Paul's ministry. And so this forms now the basis of Paul's boasting here. It's boasting in Christ Jesus. It's not out of pride, but out of that grateful acknowledgement of the Lord being pleased to use him so that Paul could say, I have a purpose for my life, a wonderful purpose. And see, he says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And when Paul then boasts, you see, it's not like any other boasting. He's boasting about what the Lord has done in him and through him. And he speaks of that in verse 18 and 19. He says, what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. And here, Paul is acknowledging that whatever success he's had in ministry, it's not because of his ability to persuade people. It's not his great preaching skill. But it's solely due to the work of the Holy Spirit, who's at work through the means of grace. He speaks of these things here, the word and deed, power of signs and wonders. And ask you a question, did Paul do miracles? Actually, yes, he did. We read that in the book of Acts, but it wasn't him. It was Christ working through him. In Acts 19:11 and following, we read these words, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. There were those that were kind of wanting to get into the action here and saying that. And then we read these things. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Now, Paul had a unique place in the history of redemption. And these special signs and wonders were done during the apostolic time, that apostolic period where the foundation was being laid. Paul speaks of that. He speaks of these things as the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. The writer of Hebrews also talks about the signs and wonders that were done by those who saw the Lord. And there's where those signs and wonders, there were testimonies that the apostles came from Christ. And this was happening as they laid the foundation of the church. But Paul was aware that his success in ministry was not due to something in himself, but it was God and through the Holy Spirit who blessed his preaching and his ministry so that Paul could write, for example, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What was that demonstration of the Spirit and the power that Paul speaks of in that passage? Was Paul's preaching always accompanied by miracles? And every time he preached, there was miracles that were happening? Well, yes and no. There was one time when Paul preached in, we read in the in Acts 20, when Eutychus fell out the window and he went out and laid upon him and breathed in him, and he was, as it were, kind of revived from, it seems, revived from death. But what Paul's talking about here in his preaching ministry is that there was the demonstration of the Spirit of power at work as the Spirit convinced and converted sinners through his preaching and made them alive who were once dead in their sins. The Word was made effectual by the Spirit. How does the Spirit, how is the Word made effectual unto salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, the great miracle is not in raising a person from dead, but the real miracle is that God raises the dead spiritually through preaching. And Paul understood his place in the history of redemption. He simply wanted to be faithful to that calling he received. And so he says here, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And Paul can look back at this point upon his ministry and he says simply, I was faithful. And that's the best thing that any minister can ever say. And as he has this ambition, it's not to do anything on his own, but simply to fulfill the calling that God gave him. Look at verse 20. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not wrong to build on another man's foundation. Paul talks about that elsewhere. I mean, in fact, that's what most pastors are doing today. We work together with those who came before us. We labor together as servants of Christ. We need to be careful how we do that. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3, he warns of the danger of proud and careless pastors who don't bring the word as they should. 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. But let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and talks about faithful and not so faithful pastors. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What's Paul talking about there? There are pastors who maybe themselves, they believe the gospel, but they're so, whether it's controlled by pride or the fear of man, they're just telling people what they want to hear. And when the day of judgment comes, those people aren't even saved and they'll be burned. They'll be destroyed. But those that are preaching the word faithfully are building on the foundation, and the Lord is blessing that ministry, and that work will be seen. But Paul understood his place. It was an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. He wasn't called to be a regular pastor of a church. He was called in that sense to go where no man had gone before. And he wants to fulfill that calling that God gave him. And yet it's not him, but Christ working through him. And to prove this, he ends our passage here with a quote from Isaiah 52, which we read earlier in our service this morning. And I want to direct your attention to that again. It's actually Isaiah 52. It's verses 13 through 15. Listen again. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah 52, beginning verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, that which they have not heard they understand. That's that last part. That's what he quotes here in our text in Romans 15. And in this passage, though, in Isaiah 52, it speaks of the servant of the Lord. That's Christ. And it speaks of his exaltation after his suffering and what he's going to do after that. The servant that's spoken of in Isaiah 52 is not Paul. It's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was marred beyond all appearances. When? How? At the cross, when he became sin for us. And after that, and because of that, because of his suffering, he purchased people for God, and then he will sprinkle many nations. This is the work of Christ. He continues his work today. We think about his once and for all work when he laid down his life once and for all, but he's still working today. He's sprinkling nations. That's the gift of the Spirit as he converts people from many nations, those whom he's purchased, you see. This is what Isaiah says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. That's what Paul was involved in, and it's still going on today. That's the verses quoted in our text. Paul is confident that Jesus is going to do what he said. You remember what Jesus said in John 12 as he looked at his approaching death. He looked beyond it to his resurrection and exaltation and the ministry that would come from it. He says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And he, through his death and resurrection and his exaltation before the Father, after accomplishing salvation, will apply it to all whom he will be saving as he sprinkles the nations. And Paul simply wants to be used by the Lord to fulfill that purpose. There's no selfish ambition here. It's not about him. It's not about boasting in men. It's about boasting in God. It is that confidence of faith. And brothers and sisters, this is the confidence of faith that you and I need, that we're called to have today as members of Christ's church. You're not called to be an apostle. We don't have apostles today. Despite what some people might say, there are no apostles today. Paul was the last. He says so himself. And they had a unique place in the history of redemption. They laid the foundation. The church is built on, Paul says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And that foundation has been laid. But we can have the same confidence for the church today because Christ is still at work today. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll always see the fruit that we would like. But if we're seeking to be faithful, we can trust that the Lord will glorify himself and accomplish his purposes through us. He will do exactly what he's planned to do. And what then, what is our place, if you will, and our boasting in the history of redemption? Simply this, if you're a believer today, it's that you're a part of his church. You're part of that beautiful city on a hill, a light in a dark place, where Christ is at work. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. He's working still through the means of his own appointment so we can have confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in the means of grace. And the humility and the boldness of faith, that's what we need with our eyes fixed upon the Lord. We trust in him, and we need to remember not only what he's done for us as he suffered for us on the cross, but what he's doing now and what he promises to continue to do. And he will lose none of those for whom he died. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I know them, and I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he's called us to be a part of this wonderful church, to be that city on a hill. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Friends, it's not about us, is it? It's about Christ. And the light that we shine is his light. And not all of you are called to preach. Maybe some of you are called to preach, and you need to talk to me about that and send you to seminary and work with you in the presbytery. But not all of you are called to preach. Paul wrote already in this epistle in Romans 12, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But Christ has given us all gifts, and he's going to be at work among us today. Think with me of John 14 in this passage, an amazing passage in John 14 where Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says this, John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And I want to ask you, friends, how does this passage apply to us today? We don't have apostles today doing those miracles, those signs and wonders, those redemptive historical signs. But Jesus will continue to do great things as we pray for him to do those things that he's promised. Let me ask you a question. Are there miracles today? Well, yes and no. No, the signs and wonders that were done by Paul were apostle signs. They were for that period of time. But yes, there are great things that God will do today. He answers prayer. And Jesus said that he will still be at work raising the dead through preaching. He's doing that. Listen to John 5:25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." How do they hear the voice of the Son of God? Through human preachers that go and preach, and Jesus preaches through them, and they hear the voice of the Son of God, and they come to life. Let's pray for the ministry of the word. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the Lord of the church. He will use us exactly as he will. He will save all those for whom Christ died. None will be lost. And he will use the witness of his church. That's our calling, to be that city on a hill. And we need confidence then in the means of grace. Let's pray for this. This is where Christ has promised to be at work. It's in his church. Where his word and spirit is. And we also need confidence in covenant nurture. In our homes, as you teach your children, that Christ will be at work as you teach your children the scriptures and you pray for them and with them and bring them to church. That let's pray for that and keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord of the church, who said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Let's look to him to be what he promises to be. Don't look to me. Look to Christ. What is Apollos? What is Paul? What is any pastor? Servants to whom you believe that the Lord assigned to each one. And friends, remember, Jesus is still at work, gathering and perfecting his saints, and he will raise up elders for us as we look to him. He will be at work until that day when the church is complete, when it's ready. And we read of that beautiful day in Revelation 21, where John writes, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.' Until then, brothers and sisters, let us be faithful and let us boast only in the Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give thanks to you for the apostle who wrote this great epistle. We thank you for the grace that was given to him to do exactly what you called him to do. Father, we pray that we would not be like those that would look to men, even to the Apostle Paul, but we look through him. We give thanks to you for him as a servant, through whom and through his word. We have that word, the word of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to work in your church today. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon us now as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we would know the blessing of Christ as he ministers to us by his word and also through the sacraments. And so, Father, may you be at work in our hearts and build us up that we might be the church that you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.